Turn with me now to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. It is fitting for our scripture reading to be from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 this morning. It is fitting for us to look at the account of the birth of Christ. And yet on this Christmas Lord's Day, what I want to do as we're gathered together this morning is to look at Mary's song of praise that is recorded in chapter 1. At the beginning of Luke's gospel, there are four songs or four proclamations. I want to be careful in calling them songs because we have no indication that they were sung, although they have been adapted to be used as songs since they were composed. So they are there for that purpose, but there are four songs or four proclamations of praise that are given special attention at the beginning of Luke's gospel. Each of these songs historically has been given a Latin name according to the first words of the song as recorded in the Latin translation of the New Testament called the Vulgate. So this is a historical record here as well. One of these songs that is recorded is called the Benedictus. That is the song of Zechariah at the announcement or at the birth of his son, John the Baptist. That song is recorded in Luke chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter, in verses 68 through 79. And then, if you will, we have the song that could be called the Gloria or the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which is the proclamation of the angels to the shepherds recorded in chapter 2. And again, I want to be careful because actually the text doesn't tell us that they sang. The text tells us that they said these words. And that's just an interesting food for thought to consider in Scripture who it is that sings songs of praise to the Lord. But that's a message for another time. But that's the second song. And then a third song that we have recorded there is called the Nunc Dimittis. Now, remember, these are just reflections of the first words. And so that song is the song of Simeon that was read for our call to worship this morning. It's the song that we looked at last night in our Christmas Eve service when Simeon says, "Now, Lord, you can let your servant depart in peace." Well, that's recorded also in Luke chapter 2. But the song or the proclamation that I want us to consider this morning is the one that's called the Magnificat. The Magnificat. It is Mary's song of praise that she proclaimed in response to the angel's announcement to her that the Messiah would be born through her, and in response to the conversation that Mary has with her cousin Elizabeth in chapter 1. This song is composed by Mary, but it is recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be instructive and beneficial to us, to help us understand what it is we celebrate at Christmas time, to help teach us how to praise the Lord for His gift of the Savior. It is a proclamation of praise on the occasion of the long-awaited birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. This song is not just a burst of excitement from a woman who just found out she's pregnant. Ladies, you know that sometimes finding out you're pregnant is not the occasion for a sudden burst of joyous praise, right? There could be some great fear and concern and, oh no, what in the world is happening now? And for Mary, certainly, the announcement that she, as a young girl, as a virgin, is now pregnant is not the cause of giddy praise from her. And yet this song is a song of praise because it is an expression of faith in her God. It is an expression of hope in His Word. It is an expression of her submission to His will and acceptance of His salvation. It is a praise song that is deep and rich and filled with substance. Mary's song, if you will, captures the heart of Christmas. It points us to the God who ought to be our focus in Christmas celebration, and it teaches us how to express our praise to Him, how we praise Him. And that is how I want us to look at Mary's song of praise this morning. As we read it, let's enjoy its rich language, but let's also learn from its example of godly praise, and let's respond to it by calling our own hearts and minds to magnify the Lord and to rejoice in God our Savior. So, to that end, let's look at Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46, and I'll read down to verse 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked upon the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." This, quite frankly, is a fitting song of praise for any occasion, but especially so here at Christmas time. This song emphasizes the grace of God and the salvation that He gives to His people. It is a worshipful response to the revelation of who God is and the saving grace that He gives to us through Christ. It reminds us of why we celebrate, that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is Emmanuel, that He is God with us. It reminds us why His name is Jesus, because God will save His people from their sins. And as we look at this song of praise this morning, I want us to do two things. I want us to exalt, and I want us to exult. Those are two different words. You may not be able to hear the difference. Exalt has the idea of lifting up and magnifying God, magnifying and praising God for who He is. And exalt means that we rejoice in and we delight in the gifts that He has given to us. That is what Mary does in this song. She exalts the name of the Lord. "My soul magnifies the Lord," she says. And here it has the idea of proclaiming His greatness. And then she exalts in the Lord. She says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And here the idea is that she celebrates what this God in His greatness has done for her. And the rest of her song details why she praises the Lord on such an occasion. So I want us, as we move through this passage, and we're going to jump around through it, we're going to hit pieces all around as we study this passage, but I want us to notice two things. I want us to see, first of all, the character of the God that we praise. And then I want us to see, secondly, the character of the praise that we give. The character of the God we praise, and then the character of the praise we give. In other words, who do we praise this Christmas day? And how do we praise Him? The songs that we select to sing at Christmas time are on purpose. They are meant to be substantive. And I would encourage you, if you haven't made a point of doing this throughout your Christmas seasons, to expand your horizons in terms of Christmas music. The radio will not help you with this. I get sick and tired of hearing about you giving me your heart last Christmas for me only to give it away the very next day. And I'm so sick and tired of being told that all you want for Christmas is me. Enjoy those if you want to. But when you look at Christmas carols that have been handed down to us through the centuries, and you get a taste of what Christians throughout the centuries have viewed Christmas to be, and when you hear the songs, the things that they have put into song about the Lord Jesus and the significance of his birth and his life and his death and the shadow of the cross over his life, you will get a whole new sense of the importance of Christmas. We've sung some of that this morning. We've been singing it for several weeks. And what I want us to do this morning is to anchor our Christmas worship in something of substance. And Mary gives it to us by showing us not only who it is that we worship, but how we can worship him in a way that is fitting according to his character and his work, so that our worship at Christmas is not flippant and careless, but meaningful and substantive. So let's consider first what Mary highlights in her song about God himself, the character of the God we praise. This passage is saturated with statements about who God is. And I want us to pick at this passage a little bit and pull some of those things out and notice five fundamental character traits about God that Mary highlights that fuels her song of praise. First, Mary's song highlights the holiness of God. She says it in verse 49, when after proclaiming that she magnifies the Lord and rejoices in him, because he has looked on her humble estate, she caps that off with this, and holy is his name. Have we forgotten the holiness of God at Christmas time? Have we missed the connection between God sending his son to be born in human flesh and the expression of his holiness that brings in? Have we lost sight of the significance that the God of heaven would come and dwell among us? Have we lost sight that though he was a baby laid in a manger, he is still the holy God of heaven? And holy is his name. Mary was told this back when the angel made his announcement to her, back in verse 35, when he announced to Mary that this child will be called holy, the Son of God. Mary certainly remembers that. Mary certainly has accepted that fact and is now proclaiming that. But there is even more to this. The name of the Lord, as it's used in Scripture, when it talks about the name of the Lord, it's a reference to the essence of his character, of his very nature. The name of the Lord is not just what's on his birth certificate, like your name. It is a summary description of everything that he is. And there is no more fundamental, foundational word to describe God as holy. That God is holy means that he is set apart from all things, that he is entirely other in his perfection and in his character. He is the holy God who is perfect in all of his ways. There is no error in him. There is no weakness. There is no shortcoming. There is no sinister motive. There is no limit to his power and authority. He is holy. He is the very definition of all of his attributes, so that he defines what is right, and the fact that he does it makes it right, because he is the definition of all that is right and all that is good and all that is just. He is eternally and infinitely holy. And throughout Mary's song, it is clear that God is revealing His holiness to man through everything else that is mentioned here, through His mighty works, through His mercy, through His grace, through His faithfulness and His salvation. But I want us to see here that His holiness is front and center, and that Mary's response is a fitting response to the revealed holiness of God. Mary's song is not an expression of giddiness or shallow, trite sentimentality, as if she's now starting to dream about all the baby gifts that she's going to give and all of the sentimentality that will come with motherhood. I don't know that she's thinking about that part yet. No. Mary's song is written because she has heard from heaven. And she has received the grace of God. And she has been set apart by God for His specific purpose in her life. And now she is moved to reverence and fear as she considers the God who is holy. Another thing that Mary's song highlights is the power of God. The power of God. Here's where we consider how this holy God works mightily in His creation. And we honestly could look at this from several angles. You could consider, for one thing, the virgin birth and how that displays the mighty hand, the mighty power of God. And you might look at that and say, it's a wonder. How could this thing be? How could God do something like this? But consider this. There are actually two miraculous births, or I guess we should say two miraculous conceptions in chapter 1. First, there was Elizabeth, who was well beyond childbearing years, and all of her life had been unable to conceive. It was medically impossible, so far as we can tell, and yet God demonstrates He is the God of the impossible. And Elizabeth conceives. And in her womb is John the Baptist. And I think what happens in this conception is meant to be a foreshadowing of an even greater one where the virgin conceives and bears a son. And I think that's a fitting foreshadowing because John the Baptist's whole purpose in this life was to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And it appears he was so even in the womb. God's power is on display in the virgin conceiving a child. This is God's miraculous power on display. And it shows that He is powerful even over the natural realm. But there's another power of God that is on display here. And this is what Mary proclaims in her song. And it is the power of God that is a sovereign power over the affairs and the powers and the wisdom of men. In verse 49, she says, "For He who is mighty," that is the mighty God, "has done great things for me." Verses 51 and 52, "He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." Is she really getting all of that from the simple fact that she as a virgin has conceived? Well, she understands that she's one of those of lowly estate, one of those who is not naturally exalted in this world. And the fact that God would set His favor on her and not somebody who the world would see as more worthy certainly is factoring in. But remember, Mary is also very well versed in the history of Israel. And this has been a theme that comes up in Scripture all through the Old Testament, that the Lord God expresses His power and might in the world by exalting the lowly and bringing down the proud. Think of how many times you can remember this through the Old Testament. Think about how the Lord God brought Pharaoh low. in order to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. Think about the genocidal plot of Haman in the book of Esther, and how the Lord God used little old Esther and exalted her to a place to rescue God's people from this plot and to actually turn the tables and bring Haman low by hanging him on his own gallows. Think about how the Lord God brought Nebuchadnezzar low by making him wander in the wilderness as a beast for 7 years until he acknowledged the sovereignty of God. Think about how God brought then Belshazzar low as he brings out the utensils of the Israelite temple and uses them in a blasphemous party. And in the midst of that party, the hand appears and writes on the wall Belshazzar's doom. And they are immediately conquered. Think about how many times you can see throughout Scripture the Lord God bringing the mighty low and exalting the humble. And then think about what we're told in Peter, from Peter when he says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All of this is informing Mary's song of praise at the announcement that the Messiah will be born through her. That brings us to another part of God's character that Mary highlights in her song, and that is his mercy. We've seen the holiness of God and the power of God, but we also see the mercy of God. She proclaims in verse 48, "He has looked on the humble estate of his servant." She says in verse 50, "His mercy is great for those who fear him." He is a God of mercy to the humble. And in verses 52 and 53, she speaks of God's mercy in exalting those of humble estate, those who are hungry and longing for him. This makes me think of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus proclaims, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." It is an eternal gift. It is a divine mercy that God would show any favor to anyone in this world. Do you realize how merciful and gracious it is for him even to speak to her, to reveal anything about himself to her? We are sinners. We are sinners through and through. We are sinners by nature and we are sinners by choice. That is what the Bible says. That is what our experience shows. And even if we weren't, God is still so far above us and beyond us and so far greater than we are that he doesn't owe us anything. But God's mercy is so great that not only does he reveal something about himself to us, but he actually makes a way for us to be forgiven of our sin, to be reconciled to him, to be with him forever. And get this, he does it by sending his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to live among us so that he might achieve righteousness for us through his perfect life. So that he would atone for our sin and appease God's wrath and justice by dying in our place on the cross. And so that he might conquer sin once and for all, so that he might conquer death by his own resurrection from the grave. What mercy! What grace! This is the God that we praise today. This is the God that Mary praises in her song. She doesn't know how all of that's going to shake out, but she'll see it. And she knows that because God said so, this child in her womb is the Savior of the world. Mary's song goes on to highlight the faithfulness of God. At the end of the song, she makes an interesting allusion. In verses 54 and 55, she makes mention of God's faithfulness to Abraham and to Israel. I find that interesting because those of you that have been here for some time know that we've been studying through Genesis. And we've been watching God's faithfulness to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to all of their descendants. And we've seen the promises that God has made and how he has moved heaven and earth to fulfill those promises and carry out his plan. Mary's song brings all of this into focus. And she views her own experience in the light of the history of God's faithfulness to his people. Once again, she sees God's activity as just another manifestation of his faithfulness to his people. And there are centuries of history to prove to us that God is a faithful and trustworthy, reliable God. And we praise him for that. And to wrap it all up, we look back at the beginning of Mary's song and see now how she highlights God's salvation. That he is the God of holiness. He is the God of power. He is the God of mercy and faithfulness. But he is also the God of salvation in it all. In verse 47, she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." My Savior, she says. Not my conquering king, though he is that, my Savior. Contrary to what some have taught and what many have believed throughout church history, Mary was not perfect, nor was she especially deserving of God's favor in this instance. Mary was a sinner just like the rest of us. She was in need of a Savior, just as we all are. And here she confesses that truth. She confesses in this one statement that God is her Savior. So, what is the occasion for Mary's song of praise? Christmas. Yes. At its core, Mary's song of praise flows because of the announcement that this Christ child will be born. And what does this announcement make Mary do? It makes her worship the Lord in the light of his character. Mary's thoughts, as she has traveled from Nazareth to where Elizabeth is, to be with Elizabeth for 3 months, that journey that she took, that visit that she has with Elizabeth, where Elizabeth's baby jumps in her womb, and where Elizabeth is the first to proclaim that this child is the Lord. As Mary contemplates these things, her mind is drawn to what she knows about God. That he is the God of holiness. That he is the God of power and mercy and faithfulness and salvation. And it causes her to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad because she sees this God has reached down to her and is at work in her life. But you know, the God that Mary praises is the same God who is at work in the world today. Same God. He is the same God that we gather to worship every Lord's Day. And he is the God whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. This is the God who sent his Son into the world. This is the Son of God who reveals himself to mankind. He is the holy God. And he is all powerful. And he is merciful. And he is faithful. And he saves his people from their sin. You see why I say that Mary's song of praise brings some substance to our Christmas celebration? The world likes to talk this time of year about hope and joy and peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and they have no clue what it means. They can't even describe it. All they mean is that we get warm, fuzzy feelings at Christmas time when we drink our hot chocolate and open our presents, and I'll be home for Christmas, if only in my dreams. What Mary gives us is some substance. What do we celebrate at Christmas time? The Holy God, the all-powerful, merciful, faithful, steadfast, saving God of heaven has dwelt among us. And in Him we have hope. What does that mean? In Him we have salvation and eternal life, so that all who look to Him by faith will live with God forever, will be saved from their sin. In light of who this God is, then, let us magnify Him and rejoice in Him in the spirit of holiness, with reverence and with undivided attention and affection and allegiance. He is not just part of the reason for the season. He is the reason. And He is worthy to be praised. Now, that brings us to the second aspect of this passage I want us to see this morning. First, we saw the character of the God we praise. Now, let's look at the character of the praise we give. We've seen what it is about God that causes Mary to praise Him. Now, we need to see what kind of praise she gives. What is fitting praise for a God who is so glorious, for a God who is so holy? And here I want us to look at six things. I want us to consider six aspects of her praise, six descriptions of her praise that we can pull out from this text. First of all, it was a song of faith. It was a song of faith. And what I mean here is that it was an expression of her faith, of her belief in what the Lord had said to her. Looking back at the announcement from the angel, Mary did not waver in her belief like Zechariah did. You know that story? They essentially ask the same question, but from two completely different angles. Zechariah, when he's told, "Your wife in her old age is going to conceive and bear a son," Zechariah says, "How can this be?" And in his mind, he's like, "Nah, come on, God, I don't think so." And as a result, he was left speechless until the boy was born. Mary essentially asked the same question, "Lord, how can this be?" But in her mind is, "Well, this is so wonderful, Lord, how are you going to do this?" And He answers. Mary believed the Lord and took Him at His word. But notice, this song doesn't come right after the announcement. Since the announcement, Mary has traveled to see Elizabeth, and now she has visited Elizabeth and had this conversation with her. This song comes after that conversation with Elizabeth in verses 39 through 45. Elizabeth, I believe, had a major role in building up and strengthening the faith and courage of young Mary. First of all, Elizabeth, by the time Mary gets there, is now 6 months pregnant. And here are two women who are going through a similar experience who can now help each other out in a certain way. That's one aspect of looking for this. But when Mary enters the room, this is the spectacular part. Elizabeth says the baby leapt in her womb. That's a God thing. The baby, John the Baptist, in the womb recognized the mother of Jesus when she walked in. And Elizabeth recognizes it too, because Elizabeth is the first one. Now, nobody else knows that Mary's pregnant yet, I don't think. I don't think Joseph even knows yet. I don't know about her parents. Nobody knows. I don't know if anybody knows about the announcement from the angel yet either. And here, Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is the first one to confess that the baby in that womb is the Lord. How could Elizabeth know that? God had to reveal that to her. And when Mary sees that, it's a confirmation in her life. It is a bolstering, strengthening, courage-building event that leads Mary now to a heart of joyful worship, even though she might still be fearful of what is about to come. And the point we need to see here is that this song is a song of faith. It is an expression of belief in the Word of God, of acceptance of what God has revealed. And now, because of all she has heard and seen, it is a song of anticipation for the fulfillment that God has promised, even though she can't see what's about to happen. And Mary suggests all of this in verses 48, 50, and 55 when she talks about how all generations will call me blessed. And this is from generation to generation for those who fear him. It's a song of faith. But next, I want us to see that it is a song of Scripture. A song of Scripture. And remember, I'm highlighting all these things because Mary gives us an example of what fitting praise to God looks like. An example for us to follow. It's a song. We praise God out of a heart of faith that takes God at His word and believes in Him and looks for the fulfillment of all the things that He has promised. But also, this is a song of Scripture. It is filled with quotes and references and allusions from the Old Testament. I don't have time to go through each one of those. But if you have a reference Bible that has cross references in the margins, or if you pull up a copy of this online and look at all the little links that'll come, you'll see all the places in the Old Testament that Mary's language is coming from. This young girl knew her Bible. Ironically, she probably never had a copy of it in her possession. She knew it from it being read in the synagogue and from it being taught in her home and in her family throughout generations. That's instructive for us, isn't it? She knew her Bible and she had a firm grasp of the Scriptures in her own mind and in her own heart. And her song is a fitting song of praise because it's a Scripture song. And you know, the best way to worship the Lord is with His own words. God has not only called us to praise Him, but He's told us how, and He's given us the words. So those days when you don't know how to pray, those days when you don't know how to reach out to the Lord, and you say, I just don't know where to begin, there is a Holy Spirit who is making utterance for you, who is leading you in this, and there is a whole book of praise. Open the Word. Let God's words fill your heart with praise. But this also speaks to the importance of saturating our own minds and our hearts with Scripture. And I wonder, beloved, if there's times, if perhaps the reasons we don't feel like we know God well, or that we feel like He's distant and we're not close to Him, or that we don't think of Him more often and we don't see Him at work in our lives as much as we want to, is because we don't read His Word and we don't meditate on His Word and we don't memorize His Word, and it isn't really a central part of our lives. Mary teaches us that a heart and mind saturated with Scripture is a heart and mind ready to praise the Lord at all times. The next thing we see is that this song is a song of salvation. A song of faith, a song of Scripture, a song of salvation. This song has gospel substance to it. No fluff here. No vagueness, no mushy sentimentality, no empty platitudes. This is a song of good news. My soul magnifies the Lord, she says in verse 46. In verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And by the way, just look at that reference to her soul and her spirit. This is a heartfelt praise song. She's not going through the motions here. She's not just uttering empty words without thinking. This is from her heart. And what I want us to see here is that Mary refers to the Lord God as her Savior. She's confessing her sinfulness and her need of salvation. This is the focal point of our praise to God, isn't it? Shouldn't it be? I am a sinner, and God is my Savior. And that's all that matters. God is holy. We are sinners. But in His grace, God has reached down to us to save us from our sin. And by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, we can be saved. Friends, if we understand the magnitude of our sin and the greatness of God's grace toward us, this is our song forever. Christians do not get tired of singing about the gospel. And we ought to never be tired of proclaiming it. Because it is by Jesus Christ and by Christ alone that we can be saved, that we can be reconciled to God, the Holy God, that we can have peace with heaven, with the God of heaven, that we can receive eternal life and that we can live according to God's perfect purpose, even here and now. That is all through Jesus Christ. And without Christ, we have none of that. This is the theme of all of our songs. It is a song of God's sovereign saving grace, and it is a song that only God's people know. You want to know why so many of the Christmas songs we hear in our secular age are shallow and meaningless? Because the world doesn't know our song. My question is, can you make the same claim that Mary makes? It is one thing to confess that Jesus is the Savior, but it's an entirely different thing for you to confess that He is your Savior. That's my question today. Does your soul rejoice in God, your Savior? Is He your Savior? This is why He came. Next, this praise song is a song of submission. This is the part where the earthly reality comes into view. Several times, Mary refers to herself in this song as God's servant. God's servant. She had already confessed this to the Lord back in verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. These expressions highlight Mary's acceptance of the Lord's plans for her life, whatever that may bring. And there are some fearful things that she already knows are going to come because of this pregnancy, and there are others that she doesn't know are coming yet. She knows that as a young girl who has not yet been married, when it's found out she's pregnant, she's going to be viewed as an adulteress, and that shadow is going to hang over her for a long time. The Pharisees are going to use that rumor against Jesus in his ministry. It's not going to be easy. What she doesn't know is that in her last month of pregnancy, she's going to be called on to make a long and arduous and difficult and even dangerous trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem, where the baby is going to be born away from home. She doesn't know that shortly after this baby's birth, they're going to have to flee to Egypt to escape the murderous intentions of Herod. She doesn't know yet how difficult of a circumstance the Lord has just created for her. But here's what she knows. This God is holy. This God is powerful. This God is merciful. He is faithful. He is the God of her salvation. This baby is her Savior. And so she can and will submit to whatever it is the Lord decides to bring her way. I am the servant of the Lord. A fitting song of praise to God is a song that submits our will to His. I will go where you want me to go. I will say what you want me to say. A fitting song of praise to God involves our humble submission to His word and to His will. After all, it's not about us, is it? With that in mind, we also see that the next aspect of this praise song is that it is a song of satisfaction. Submission, yes, but with it, full satisfaction. I see this in verse 53 when she says, He has filled the hungry with good things. He has filled the hungry. This God who makes sometimes impossible demands of His people is there to carry them through, and He does it in such a way that He fills His people with good things. That the greatest satisfaction any human can know is the satisfaction of a humble servant devoted to the Lord alone. And truly, all who taste of Him will see that He is good, and those who hunger and thirst after Him will be filled and truly satisfied. Though every other aspect of life in this world be pain and suffering or discouragement or fear or grief, God is the true satisfaction of His people. In Him we find pleasures forevermore. To know God is to know the satisfaction and peace that surpasses all understanding. He fills His hungry people with good things. He brings his hungry people to know him, to have peace with him, to have eternal life with him. This is what God gives to us in Christ. So, beloved, bless the Lord. And call yourself, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Mary says that. He makes known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. This Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Get that. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And finally, this praise song is a praise of expectation. A song of faith, a song of scripture, a song of salvation and submission, a song of satisfaction, and a song of expectation. Notice here how there is mingled together throughout this song references to the Lord's work in the past and anticipation for his work and blessing in the future. Mary proclaims how God has worked with Israel in the past and how he is working in her life at the moment. And this gives her everything she needs to look forward with great anticipation to how he is going to work in the future. On the basis of his faithfulness and his steadfast love. It is the same testimony given by John Newton in those famous words, "'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me." Mary's song of praise then gives us a view of worship that has meaning and substance to it. It grieves me to see what so often passes as worship in the evangelical community today. It concerns me that so much of our so-called worship is trite, shallow, casual, sentimental, and man-centered. Mary's song is anything but those things. It is a song of solid, settled faith in God's plans and purposes. It is a song rooted and saturated with Scripture. It is a song of salvation from sin and reconciliation to God. It is a song of humble submission to His will and humble acceptance of the cost of following Him. It is a song of satisfaction in God, as God, because He is God. And nothing else. And it is a song of expectation for God's faithfulness in the future, just as it has been in the past. For our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. His faithful mercies are new every morning. And yes, we can see all of this in the simple birth of this one baby 2,000 years ago, to a young virgin named Mary. For those who have eyes to see, as Mary saw, this baby is the Holy One, the Son of God, who was sent by God Himself to save His people from their sins. And in all of these things, we learn who God is. We learn what He is like. God has revealed that He is holy, that He is all-powerful, that He is ever merciful and forever faithful, and He is the God of salvation. And in light of all of that, we are meant to worship Him for all of it. We are meant to worship Him with steadfast faith, according to His Word, in acceptance of His salvation, with hearts submitted to His will, finding our satisfaction in Him above all other things, and with eager anticipation of His steadfast love and faithfulness to his people from this day forward until he returns or calls us home and we see him face to face. My friends, do you know God in this way? Is he your Savior? If not, I urge you today, what better day could there be than Christmas Day? To turn from your sin, to turn from your self-confidence, to turn from your desire to live independently of him and try to make your own way as if you're okay on your own. Friend, you are not. Today, I urge you, acknowledge that you are a sinner. Recognize that God has made a way of salvation for you through Jesus Christ, and you need no other way. And believe on him. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. And Christians, this is my desire for you today, this Christmas day, that you would magnify the Lord your God and rejoice in your Savior. Mary's song is a song for the ages. It's meant to be. It is a song for every generation. We may have many different versions of it that we sing, whether with Mary's words or with many other hymns that we sing, highlighting the same thing, but this is our song. Let it be the theme of your Christmas celebrations today. May this great God be the joy of our longing hearts this day and every day. Let's pray.